and help us to commence his worship by singing hymn number 330. Your hearts, ye trembling saints, down from the willows take, loud to the praise of Christ our Lord, bid every string awake. Hymn 330. Read for our instruction from the Word of God out of the book of Genesis, a part of chapter 15, and then Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 4. The book of Genesis, chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. The Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 4. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. May the Lord bless unto us the reading of his holy word, and teach us now to pray. O thou just, holy, righteous, eternal God, oh, we need that grace to be prepared, to be fitted, to approach unto thee. Lord, we would not come in anything of ourselves, in any hope of self. We would come, Lord, confessing our sin. We would come, Lord, acknowledging our deadness, darkness, barrenness, our destitution. But we would come, Lord, praying that thou would yet have compassion upon us and remember us in this day. Again, we thank thee for the day of rest. We thank thee for the Lord's day. But oh, for grace, Lord, to enter into it aright, to keep the Lord's day holy, that Sabbath day thou hast given to men, to keep it, Lord, in that way which honors God in all things. And we pray, Lord, that not only in thy house, but in our own homes, and all through the day, there may be, Lord, that measure of understanding of what it is to keep thy day. Oh, that thou would help us, Lord, to be very, very diligent in it. And oh, may we know, Lord, something too of that grace and unction of the Spirit of God, that we may be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Oh, come now unto us, we pray. Oh, that thou would be pleased, Lord, here today to open up the treasures of thy grace, thy great storehouse with all its provisions. And we do thank thee, Lord, there are such provisions. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also. Oh, how wonderful, Lord, it will be if we might be amongst those, though rebellious, who do receive some gifts, heavenly gifts, those gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of Christ, the promised blessings. Oh, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt come then to us and help us. Oh, how we do pray that thou wilt be pleased, Lord, now to remove all distracting thoughts, cares, anxieties, burdens. Thou knowest the many things which cleave unto us, cling to us, and we to them. Thou knowest how oft, Lord, we are so consumed in thought by vain things, and how quickly, Lord, we are drawn away. Oh, but we do pray that here today there may be that one thing needful that is so set before us, and that we might be pressing toward that mark. Oh, that there might be even today, Lord, those poor needy souls who are helped to run a little in the race set before them. To run, Lord, as unto Jesus, looking unto him. We do pray that thou wilt give us, Lord, to see something of that eternal crown, the crown of life. Oh, to be pressing toward that mark, striving to enter in. Oh, we do pray that thou wilt be pleased, Lord, to send something too of that right conviction, that we may confess all our sin before thee, be abhorring of self. Oh, that there might be, Lord, now such smiting of our breasts, a lying low before thee, hanging our heads in shame, putting our mouth in the dust. Oh, but Lord, may we find there is yet hope. There is mercy with thee and forgiveness, that thou mayest be feared. Oh, then come, we pray, even to us now. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt be pleased to so open thy word. Oh, and in it all, Lord, we believe there are divine truths, heavenly mysteries. There is that bread for the hungry. There is that water of life for the thirsty. But much more, Lord, oh, what rich provisions there are for those who are needy. Nothing, Lord, that they can want but what is to be found in thy word. Oh, the fullness of it. And we think, Lord, too, of all the promises of thy word. Wonderful promises, Lord, for needy souls. Oh, then speak them to our heart. And do, Lord, grant that we might be graciously built up in them. Oh, Lord, remember yet such this morning who come in confessing their sin. And oh, would to God, Lord, that there might be much confession and that we might find that thou art ready now to pardon and forgive many sins, sins of deepest dye. Oh, do pardon them, Lord. Oh, how we do pray, Lord, that thou wilt remember indeed those who are exercised in their soul, burdened in their hearts, weighted down. Those, Lord, who feel more and more the great need there is that they should be found right at last. And who, Lord, would ask that thou would give unto them such a clear token that thou would so favor their soul. Oh, do come and bless them. We do pray, O Lord, that thou wilt make Calvary to be something real, something very personal, that we might by faith be led there. And not just, Lord, to see something of all the outer things, but we would see, Lord, that the inner working, the mysterious depths of Calvary, and all the wonders of it, that there God and sinners may still meet. And there, Lord, thou hast devised the means whereby thy people shall not be expelled from thee. There it is that thou hast purposed that a needy soul may come to God and out of God's fullness receive grace. Oh, bless us then, Lord. We thank thee for that fullness in Jesus and for all the promises there. Oh, hear us then and visit us. Oh, we do pray that thou remember those this morning who know something of the powers of the enemy and all his evil suggestions, his sinful temptations. Oh, deliver them, Lord. Grant them even now that prayer whereby they may escape. They may be delivered from the enemy. Oh, Lord, do turn us in and have mercy upon us. Oh, do, Lord, remember yet Zion in her low estate. And we do pray, Lord, that thou wilt visit us and lift up the light of thy countenance. Speak, Lord, unto the hearts. May there be the sweet constraining of souls, making souls willing to take up the cross and to follow thee. Oh, may there be those the souls, Lord, which will yet be awakened. May this that time come when thou wilt call them out of the grave and into that wonderful union and fellowship of the Son of God. Oh, Lord, bless them then. Remember, Lord, each in their various paths, daily perplexities, trying scenes. Oh, thou knowest, Lord, how many there are who feel to have a providence that is so cloudy and dark, who feel, Lord, that their way seems so shut up. Oh, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt now, Lord, enable them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Oh, then, Lord, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead us and bring us onto thy holy hill. We do pray that thou remember the dear children, the young people. Condescend unto them, Lord, and be very gracious. May their souls be precious in thy sight. And we do pray, Lord, that thou wilt make their soul a burden to themselves, that they may begin to truly pray and cry unto God that thou wilt have mercy upon them. Lord, be with each family, Lord, and bless them. Bless them, Lord, in the home. Bless them as they go out. Keep them from all evil. Remember yet all who are in the midst of life with all the burdens of it, all the necessary duties. Lord, help them to do all things as unto thee. Remember still our aged friends. We thank thee again for mercies granted. For many, Lord, who have been laid aside, afflicted. And yet, Lord, they are linked their spirit unto us. They are favored again to be found in thy house. We thank thee for that. And we do pray, Lord, that thou wilt truly bless them. And, enlarge their hearts. Give unto them, Lord, that grace that they might be so full in their soul of the love of Christ that they, Lord, might shine as lights in this dark world still. Oh, hear us then. Oh, we do pray, Lord, that thou wilt yet so remember thy truth in this dark day. Oh, it seems like truth has fallen in the streets. Justice has turned away backward. Men's hearts are hardened by sin. Oh, Lord, we pray that thou wilt yet turn again unto us. Have mercy. May the word of God go forth. May it be that thou wilt ride upon that white horse. Ride prosperously, O God. Cause sinners to bow low at thy feet. Oh, may it please thee, Lord, yet to awaken many. Oh, hear us, Lord, in all our concerns. Help us now. Oh, we are not worthy, we confess, but we do plead it for Jesus' sake and pray that thou wilt then, Lord, get glory to thyself and accept us then, pardoning all our sins and receiving us in that name of Jesus. Amen. Let us now continue by singing hymn number 339. 339. O my distrustful heart, how small thy faith appears, but greater, Lord, thou art than all my doubts and fears. Did Jesus once upon me shine, then Jesus is forever mine. Hymn 339. was gracious help. I direct your thoughts this morning over to the 15th chapter in the book of Genesis and reading there the first verse. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. If there is a life of God in any living, in any soul, there must be something of a desire, a longing to know what is promised Abram here. For the Lord to come to such as you, to say, Fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Oh, we find different that while indeed the world goes on and there are many changes, yet there are certain things that never change. And that is the experience, the exercise of those who fear God. Each generation knows it in their measure. The way that the Lord deals with them. How the Lord humbles, how the Lord tries, how the Lord lays low, and how the Lord will then build up. But each generation will know it. It is that same path. It is the old path. The Lord has spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, ask ye for the old paths. Well, dear friend, we have the old paths set before us here. In this case of Abraham. But see the dear man in his present situation. And I would, with God's help, seek to speak, first of all, of his dejection before God. Yes, I said dejection. But secondly, as God may help us, to notice something of his comforts by God. The comforts that God gave. Thirdly, to see something of his believing in God. And then lastly, to notice something of his acceptance with God. All great, wonderful things. But all the steps there are. The station that each one comes to in these things. Dejection, comfort, believing, acceptance. Different, it's the same. With Abraham, it's the same with Moses, it's the same with David, it's the same with all of God's people down to the present time. They will know these things. And that not in any way so abstractly, as we might say in distance or just from learning others, but they will know them personally. They will know them by the workings of grace in their own soul. And then anything that comes short of this, dear friend, will come short of eternal life in the end. Ah, but what of Abraham? Abram here. Poor man, you will know how that Abraham in the previous chapter, previous two chapters actually, he had a wonderful victory given him. He had gone out against the five kings. Of course, they had captured Lot, his nephew. And with his 300 men, Abraham overcame those five kings. Wonderful victory. What an elation it was. What a time of festiveness, one might think. What a time to make one's boast. But Abram, like Paul, would know something too of what it was to be caught up to the third heaven. But you know, the next chapter, Paul has to be let down from a wall in a basket. Oh, the trying ways of the Lord. The Lord knows very well those things which would be of harm to His people. And He will not let them rise up in any self-boasting. And Abraham would not. Well, you say the Scriptures doesn't say that he was. But we know what the heart of man is. And we know how that in every age God's people have had these very things. After some marvelous, wonderful intervention, some great, wonderful overcoming of something, then they sink down. They're brought low. And you can be sure of it, dear friend, if God ever comes and blesses you, and for a season raises you up, enables you to sit under the apple tree and experience something of His fruits, there will be many a time when you'll come and wonder if you've ever been to the apple tree afterward, if you ever really tasted of the fruits. Oh, the things will be so changed. Oh, the Lord has set the day of adversity against the day of prosperity, that men might fear. Oh, but this way of God that He takes with poor sinners, after these things. Oh, that word after, dear friend. All that went before, wonderful as it was, poor Abram was sinking down again. First of all, in his dejection, we can well think that perhaps Abraham was greatly afraid. There was danger that he feared. Surely, those kings will regroup and they will come upon him at unawares. Surely, there will be those around, the other nations, which will have heard what Abram did, and they thou will become enemies. Whether or not Abram at this time was perhaps thinking of settling down more in that land of Canaan, a promised land, yes, but he was never to settle down in it. He was not to own any part of it yet. That wouldn't be for generations still to come that they would own the land. Abram had to walk by faith, not by sight. And we know that the heart of man naturally is to begin to, as it were, seek some ease. If we've been going through tried times, tried seasons, oh, we long for the time when we might, as it were, settle down. Abram was no doubt there. Oh, how he feared retribution of some sort. You remember after David had received that miraculous deliverance from Saul. And what a deliverance it was. Saul had come and he was delivered into David's hand. And David spared him. And Saul spoke kindly to David then. Immediately after David experiences that wonderful deliverance, we should think that we would hear him writing one of his psalms of praise, of thanksgiving unto his God. But what do we hear him saying instead? I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. David, what are you saying? Have you forgotten the mighty hand of God? Have you forgotten the glorious deliverance? Abraham, what have you felt now? Why are you in so much fear, Abram, after all God has done? You see, in carnal reason will wonder that and never be able to understand it. But a soul that's taught of God, he will completely understand. He will feel sympathy. He feels a likeness. He feels to be one in that kind. He thanks God for that it's written down, for their encouragement after these things. After these things. Perhaps another most remarkable case was that of Elijah. Having had such a wonderful success in calling down fire to consume the sacrifice against all the prophets of Baal, having then taken the sword and slain those prophets, all of them. Oh, what a victory he had. What a wonderful rising up. Having gone to the top of Carmel and wrestled with his God till the showers of rain came. What more could a man have done and expected from his God? In all of those things. And yet what do we find immediately after these things? Elijah, hearing the word from Jezebel, I will make thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. Elijah seeing that, noticed it, and he only heard the word, but the word of God tells us he sees it. Elijah seeing that. Oh, different, see what comes in the soul. He begins to see things that aren't there. We begin to look at things which are not really true. And Elijah fled for his life to the backside of the desert until the Lord appeared unto him and saying, what doest thou here, Elijah? Oh, different, see this way of God. Is the dangers that he feared. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. But not only was it things that he feared that he needed a God to come for, but we are told here that he also had a disappointed hope. A disappointed hope. And God, who knows the hearts, he saw this disappointed hope in Abram. What was this disappointment? Notice what he says to the Lord in verse 2. What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Oh, that promise that God had given him of a son. Years had gone by, and he now concludes that he was mistaken. He wouldn't charge God foolishly. He doesn't charge God speaking. He believes that he was mistaken. And what a bitter disappointment he was under. The Lord's dear people know something of those bitter disappointments. When the Lord has perhaps given them to believe in something, to hope for something, to expect for something. And then it seems as if he blasts it with the east wind. It comes to nothing. Are there some here this morning? And you and your soul, in the exercise of your heart, have had some things that you've expected, you've trusted, you believed, you've hoped, and yet nothing. Oh, bitter disappointment was now. His hope seemed blighted. His hope seemed to be dying out. Oh, you see, he had no son, no heir, spite of what God had said. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto him. Again, no doubt, he was becoming very doubtful of the promise now. That promise at once had, as it were, been life on this in a soul. And it had been. It had been so real. But now he becomes very doubtful of that promise. You see, friend, it's very evident that he did become doubtful of it because of actions that he would soon take. when he would go into Hagar, doubtful of the promise. Ah, but the soul that's taught of God will have such times. Those things which God has given you to hope in, you will have many a doubt of. You will wonder at. Oh, the message of John Baptist to his disciples to go to Jesus while he was in the prison. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Oh, this all do you come to some places like that, Lord? What must I look for something else? It might be different in the path of providence. It might be in the spiritual path in your soul, in the exercises of your heart. Many a thing, many a way. But you might be wondering if you're to look for another. Something else. Oh, there's that exercise perhaps you've been given. I think of our young friends sometimes. There are some things when it might be respecting some employment. It might be as regards perhaps a partner. And you've been exercised about that one. But yet it seems to come to naught. Your hopes seem dashed. What about those exercises? Oh, there are many different things. Abraham knew what it was to have the promise now sorely tested. Oh, these are the things which brought such dejection before his God. After these things. Oh, different, how much you will be able to add in that word, after these things, in your own soul. The word of the Lord came unto Abraham. Oh, wonder of wonders. What mercy, what grace, what favor. The word of the Lord came, yet he came. And it may be that for one this morning, this is what you hope for. That there might be some word from the Lord that will come to you. Some word upon which you might be stayed. Some word by which you might be directed, guided. Some word which will shed just a little light upon your path. After these things, the word of the Lord came. Now, dear friend, remember this. The Lord is the same. He is the same with all his people. He is the same in his works. Oh, after these things, so may God help such souls who are in those things, then to wait upon the word. Wait for the word of the Lord. Now I want to come, as God may help, to consider secondly something of the comfort. The comfort that now Abram, he receives from God. And oh, different, that's where your comfort must come from, if it's to do you any good. Men may try to comfort, but what Job had said of his three friends, miserable comforters are you all. We will have to say of all men in the end. Dear friend, in the end it will be a great mercy if no man can touch our case. No man. Oh, wonderful that will be. If it's only God who can be of help. Oh, now Abraham comes to this wonderful comfort that he receives of his God. Fear not, Abram, fear not. Oh, that wonderful need of the fear not. Oh, defend, it's a heavenly fear not. It's a divinely fear not. Fear not, Abram. Sometimes You know, we may try to speak a word to a dear friend, a loved one, or don't hear. But we realize in the end, if we're really honest, it was a foolish thing to say. We can't quiet any fear. Oh, but the Lord, when He speaks of fear not, dear friend, He has a reason why. He will come to allay that fear, to calm the mind. He will come to revive the soul again. Oh, think of this one who now speaks this. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield. First of all, dear friend, see here in what the Lord speaks. A divinely given shield. Divinely given. Oh, Abram couldn't have expected anything better. Oh, wonderful it must have been when the Lord spoke that word unto his soul. I am thy shield. Oh, that's what Abraham needed. What an armor is provided for him now. A heavenly armor. When Paul was writing of that armor in Ephesians chapter 6, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, and the breastplate of righteousness, the heavenly armor. Abraham has now provided that armor. In this one word, I am thy shield. Thy shield. Oh, dear friend, this is the armor that the Lord will give unto his dear people. The shield. He being their shield. When again we think of the shield, we have that shield brought before us in various instances. First of all, in the 30th chapter of the Proverbs, we are told of this shield. And you see, different, whoever it is, whether it be Solomon here that's writing, or we're going to come to David in a few moments as well, but mark how they all define this shield so clearly. We read in that 30th chapter, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. To all people, to all His people, to every poor sinner who puts their trust in Him, He is a shield. And we'll come to what that shield implies, what it is a shield from in just a moment. But I would set before you clearly, dear friend, the person of the shield, who the shield is a real person. It's the God-man. It's the friend of sinners. It's the promised one. It's He who's come into the world for to save sinners. Oh, this is that shield. David speaks of it in Psalm chapter 3, where he speaks there, but Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. My glory, the lifter up of mine head. Not all different. See what a shield does. It lifts him up. Oh, wonderful shield to be like that, dear friend. It's not he lifting the shield. By nature, when men go to war, they lift up their shield. Ah, says David, Thou art my shield. A shield for me, the lifter up of mine head. Oh, this shield. In the 5th chapter, again, David speaks, For Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor shalt Thou compass him as with a shield. With that divine favor that God has for His dear people. He comes in that way and He's a shield unto His dear people then. Oh, what a shield. And there's one word of David that it doesn't speak of the shield, dear friend, but it describes or everything that the shield is, really. In that memorable chapter, Psalm 18. You remember that's David's great psalm of strength and defense. But in the very second verse there, if I mark the words that David uses and applied the shield to them. The Lord is my rock, a shield. My fortress, a shield. My deliverer, the shield.
my strength, the shield, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the shield, the horn of my salvation, the shield, my high tower. Oh, this shield. Dear friend, oh, if we had a glimpse by precious faith of what David there wrote, of what his God was to him, in all of those wondrous things, a rock, fortress, deliverer, strength, buckler, horn of salvation, and the high tower, a shield. Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy shield. Now, he is an all-sufficient shield to his dear people. He's an ever-present shield. Oh, dear, when the Lord becomes a shield for a poor sinner, that sinner is shielded from then on. I know some would say he was shielded even before because of the eternal covenant. I understand that. But I'm speaking in the soul's experience. In spite of what that soul may pass through, in spite of the dark seasons, in spite of the times when he will wonder if God has forgotten him, the Lord is his shield, an ever-present shield. But what is he a shield from? First of all, from all the charges of the law. Oh, what can the law bring against Abram? What can the law bring against a poor sinner who is hiding behind the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes refuge there? For a sinner who by precious faith flees unto him, oh, what charge can the law bring? Paul, when writing to the Romans, speaks that there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. The law, with all its condemnation, cannot bring a charge. Oh, this is the shield. I am thy shield. But oh, may the Lord show unto us how he is such a shield to sinners still to die in that way. Those of you who feel something of your dreadful guilt, who feel something of your sin rising up, who feel something of the dreadful, of the charge of the law of God against it, the condemnation. There's only one place where you can find a shield against that law, and that is in the Lord Jesus himself. To be fleeing to Calvary, what a shield that will be. Oh, to friend, to really come there. I am thy shield, Abram. But not just against the law, but then too, when we think of the accusing conscience, and those who are taught of God and are brought to fear God, they will know much of accusing conscience. How many of us here this morning really know that? John, writing in his first epistle, speaks, if our heart condemn us, and whose heart does not, where it's quickened? Oh, those that are dead in sin have no condemnation in the era of guilt in their heart. Their heart doesn't condemn them. They're dead. But a living soul will know something of the heart being condemned. Ah, says John. Ah, but if our heart condemn us, we have an advocate. Oh, different here. Here now is that shield that the Lord has given unto his dear people. The conscience, however much it may afflict a poor soul, that conscience soon will be allayed. That conscience must be quieted. Ah, the Lord will be his answer there. I am thy shield. Oh, again, when thinking of this shield, I could not help but think how he is a shield against the fierce temptations. that the Lord's people will know what a shield he is. When I think of that shield again, my mind goes to that word to the church in Revelation. It was the church of Philadelphia where the Lord speaks unto them, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Oh, then he will be the shield unto his dear people in the hour of great temptation. If some of us remember how Mr. John Newton writes in his one hymn of the tempter. Let me just turn to it. My mind isn't getting quite to the word I want. It was a hymn on the Word of God that he speaks of in it so clearly. Vain is threats to overcome me. When in faith I take the sword, then with ease I drive him from me. Satan trembles at the word. When my helper makes me strong in Christ my Lord. Again, in the same hymn, in the hour of dark temptation, Satan cannot make me yield, for the word of consolation is to me a mighty shield, while Jehovah gives me faith, the truth to wield. Oh, Lord, and this is that wonderful provision, I am thy shield, Abraham. In the hour of that temptation, I am thy shield. But then too, oh, when a poor soul must face the opposition of the world. And it must. And that's what Abraham was now at this hour so harassed with. He feared what opposition there would come. Ah, oh, so how often a soul that's taught of God will be in that place. He feels so much the strength of the world, the powers of the world, the force of it against him. Oh, I am thy shield. Paul again, when writing in that 8th chapter of the Romans, touches on it so beautifully. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Oh, divine, this is that shield. Wonderful, divine, when the soul at such a time is enabled to overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. But what is faith? It's faith is that looking unto Jesus. Oh, this is a shield. A glorious shield it is. I am thy shield. Thy shield, Abram. Ah, but then too, when thinking of this shield, see that this shield again in this. In the fear of death. Oh, then, to experience something of this shield. You see, to find that shield is necessary for certain times in the life of a child of God. Those seasons that he comes to, passes through. We set before you different ones even now. But when it comes to that last one, the great hour of death, and what an hour it is. And who indeed will stand in that hour? Well, we read again in the Epistle to the Hebrews. For as much as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise himself took part of the same. Became like unto them, in other words. He took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death. Here, dear friends, the shield. He hath destroyed him that hath the power of death, even the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Oh, what a description that is of those who are taught of God, who all their lifetime are subject to bondage through fear of death. Ah, but he's that shield unto such. I am thy shield. Oh, dear soul, are you one of those this morning who needs this shield? Who longs to know something of this being made over to you? Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. But know of what to come, as the Lord may help us to consider something of that believing in God of Abraham. But if any does believe in his God again, he's enabled to. The Lord is coming to him that has so stirred him and drawn him up, lifted him up. Oh, he will believe. The man knew much of the sinkings and risings of faith, to be sure. But oh, now he comes to that moment. First of all, see the object of his faith. I marvel at it. The Lord had told Abraham, when Abraham had said to him, "Behold, thou hast given me no seed, and lo, one that is born in my house is mine heir." And the Lord answers him, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad. Notice, dear friends, he doesn't say, "Now look, Abram, next year yet at this time thou shalt have a son." He doesn't do that. That's going to come much, much later still. Oh, this, the trial of Abram's faith in this. The proving of it. That believing of his God, dear friend. That's a believing that will come against every foe and all opposition and everything that's against him. We're in a day and age when the believing on God, if it is something that happens, something so easy, something that comes natural almost. Well, see how God brought his servant to believe on him in the face of extreme impossibility, when all things now were seemed against it. But he tells him to go out. He brought him forth. I like that word, he brought him forth. Abroad. And said, "Now look toward heaven. And tell the stars if they'll be able." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." What a simple word. But oh, different the power that was in it. The force that came. The inward strength that Abraham received. When the Lord spake that word, "So shall thy seed be." Ah, Abraham. He now by precious faith sees something of a son. Not Isaac any longer. He looks right down through the ages of time to that son that will be born unto him. A son that will come out of his bowels. The Son of Man. The Son of God. The Glorious One. Oh, this now is what Abraham's faith is given to look unto. Dear friend, if you come short of this, you won't understand what that faith was that was given to the man at this time. If we look and stop at Isaac, we've stopped short. The Lord gives him to see now much more than that. He will become the father of all the faithful. The stars of heaven in multitude. The faithful ones. Now you and I may not perceive that so quickly that that's what Abraham saw, but the Word of God makes it clear, and he did see it. He did indeed. Oh, now, this was the object of his faith. He was looking to Jesus. He was looking to the promised one. Ah, this is what God here gives unto the dear man at this time. Ah, you see, then we could put it this way. In this faith he's given a son and a savior. The two. A son and a savior. And oh, that's what this a living soul will want. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. There's the Savior. Fear not, Abraham. Abram, I am thy shield. Thy shield. Again, having just briefly looked at something of the object of his faith, we would not ask, but what indeed was the ground of his faith? What's the ground of his faith? True living faith must be well grounded. It's not something that just floats about. It's not something that is moved. It must be grounded well. What was the ground of his faith? It's the same that must be the ground of your faith and mine if we possess it at all. And that's the Word of God. The Word of God has revealed unto our heart. I'm not speaking so much, dear friend, of the Word of God that we might take in, put in any part of God's Word and read and as many try to do and then claim it. No, it's the Word of God that's revealed with some measure of power to the soul. Oh, that's the ground of faith. Wonderful ground. That dear friend, will not in any way disjoin the rest of God's holy word. As you read that word, you'll be strengthened, but you'll be coming back to that word the Lord has spoken. If he's spoken at all to your soul. Oh, to know something of this word as it comes down to the heart. This is that grounding of the faith that Abraham knew, you and I must know. Oh, then, dear friend, the soul will know too whom he has believed. Oh, when that word of God is, as it were, fastened in the heart. It's a word you won't let go then. You can't. You hold, you plead before him. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. But then, there's something else. There is the actings of his faith. The acting of it. And there must be, dear friend, where faith is given, where faith is grounded, there must be the actings of faith. Because without the actings, there's little evidence of life. Faith is a life principle. But the actings of it prove it. Now we read that chapter in the Epistle to the Romans this morning. In the fourth chapter there. For we have a wonderful account. For what saith the Scripture? Abram believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now that's the point I wanted to come to. The actings of faith, dear friend, it's not actings of work. And you know how that James, he writes there, show me thy faith I will show thee my faith by my works, he declared. and what has caused so many of souls to stumble. James seems to be contradicting Paul. Not at all. What James was speaking of, the actings of the faith. That faith must have those things which prove it. And James goes on to speak how that the harlot Rahab received the spies and hid them. The actings of faith. We could say the actions of faith in Noah. Noah, hearing the word of God, he moved with fear and built the ark. The actings of faith. So it is now with Abram. Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Oh, but you see, from the actions of Abraham's faith comes now down to this. He received the justification. Oh, that glorious term, justification. Oh, the actings of faith. Now I must be brief, coming to the last point, and that is the acceptance with God. And that comes now on this ground of the justification. Oh, to come here, a poor soul. A guilty wretch. One so unworthy. By nature deserving hell. If dealt with faithfully according to a sin, to be cast off, cut out. But oh, through that faith of justification, he is one now who is accepted with God as righteous. He's counted righteous. He's acquitted. His sins are removed. Oh, this act of justification. See here the wonder of it. This is what Abraham now is given. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Friend, what a reward it is for the soul to be justified before Almighty God. There's nothing that can excel it. There's nothing in the world that can equal it. To know one's sin forgiven. And that forever. Blotted out. One who was so destitute. And now receives full payment. This is what Abraham has given here. Thy exceeding great reward. Know this great act of God. On behalf of his dear people. He comes to that soul. And what is the condition of that faith? It's, of the justification, it's the faith in God, believing in him. To rest upon that finished work of Christ. To look unto Jesus. And there behold, that God there is forever satisfied. That sin that's been laid on him, God will never again see. It's put away. The Old Testament speaks of it cast behind his back. And I love that term. To find a soul that's justified, his sins are cast behind God's back. I've mentioned it before, but I feel it bears repeating. God never looks back. Never looks back. And thus when sins are cast behind his back, they are gone. They're removed forever. Oh, this is what Abraham here was brought to experience. To believe. Regarding his state before Almighty God. Oh, dear friend, may the Lord show unto us a little of what Abraham here received. This wonderful armor. The shield. And he gives him the reward that comes with it. Because it comes with it. And it must be so for all his dear people.
After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. I would love to enlarge more upon that shield, dear friend, and what it all is for us, dear people, but I hope the few things that we've mentioned will be of some help and instruction to strengthen those hands which might be hanging down, to lift up those hearts which are heavy. Oh, may the Lord bless his word unto us to that end, for his name's sake. Let's continue by singing hymn number 547. 547. When foes within and foes without against my soul unite, by faith I wield my shield about and put them all to flight. Hymn 547. Blessing upon the word of God, forgiving all that thy pure eyes have seen amiss, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost abide with us. Amen.